Galatians 6, and yet before we look at our main text for tonight in this chapter, and at one of the great privileges, one of the great opportunities of God's people, I think it's important for us first to understand the context of what that ministry and what that privilege is for all of us here. To do that, look back at chapter 5 for a moment and notice the simple words of verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, of course, the law that Paul is referring to here is the same law of Moses that some of these Galatian Judaizers were trying to use in adding to the grace of God for salvation. I guess everybody here knows, most everyone knows, that this entire epistle is a discussion of the difference between works and grace. In fact, you'll notice how the apostle refers to the works and the verses, the Spirit of grace. In the next two verses, chapter 5, verse 19 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, are these. And then verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, the flesh produces its works. The Spirit bears its fruit. Fruit is the natural result, not of laboring in the flesh to keep the law, but rather the natural result of walking in the Spirit. You see, we're all saved tonight by grace through faith. And now, having been saved, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God as new creatures to do what we could never do, ever in the flesh. Now, does that mean that we are perfect? No. You know, no lost person, I suppose, commits all of the horrible works listed in verses 20 and 21. And not all saved people bear all of the fruit that's given in verses 22 and 23. The question is not a matter of perfection. The question is a matter of possession. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So look at chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, capital S, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, look, it is possible for someone who has the Spirit of God not to fully walk in the Spirit of God. Chapter 5 and verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't think that a Christian can fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I don't think that a believer truly saved can fall to temptation and be overcome by that. Well, if that's true, then what do we do with chapter 6? Chapter 6 in verse 1 says, brethren. You'll notice the chapter begins with the word brethren, and it ends with the word brethren. See verse 18? Brethren. Paul is talking about fellow believers. You know how he described the fellow believers earlier? Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I mean, these were not perfect Christians. They were not all walking in the Spirit. One of the things when you read the epistles, Corinthians, all of them, you'll find is that Christians in churches do sin. And so it says, look at it again, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. So in other words, even the spiritual ones, ye which are spiritual, you better be careful, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Tempted to what? Tempted to sin. Tempted to be overtaken with the very same fault. All through this epistle, the Apostle Paul has discussed the law. And as you know, he has been talking about how inadequate it is to save us from our sins. But now, having established that salvation is not of the law, he goes on to conclude that that doctrine does not give us license or liberty to have loose living. It's not a license just because we're saved by grace through faith. For example, again, chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, same crowd, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, as Christians, we have a new law. It's not a law of license. It's not a law to get saved. It is a law for those who are saved. We have a new walk. We have a new power. We have a new nature. And we have a new law. And yes, in these laws, the great law that we now have that is new is what Paul refers to as the law of Christ. Follow this carefully. The law of Christ. I wonder how many in this room who are careful not to break the law of Moses, to steal and cheat and lie, do not obey the law of Christ. Look at verse 2, chapter 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we just read in the previous chapter, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here again, we find the apostle using the word law, only this time it is a law that gives us freedom, true freedom and true liberty. P.T. Forsyth was a great old-time preacher and a great writer. He once wrote these words, "The purpose of life is not to find your freedom. The purpose of life is to find your master." If you find your true master, we know and we love our master, and it is his law. It is his law when we are submitted to it and to him that really and truly gives us freedom and liberty. You know, there's a South African golfer who just bought a home across the street, right over there, in Die Preserve. And he has, for many years, for my own self, demonstrated what is my favorite golf swing on tour. His name is Louis Oosthuizen. And I'm telling you something, folks. His ability to hit the ball is pure poetry. It is as smooth and free and effortless as you will ever see. His nickname is Shrek, which honestly I think is unfair because his height did not keep him from winning the Open. But it's a beautiful thing to watch. It's always been, since he's been on tour at least, my favorite golf swing. And how did he get that swing? How did he get that poetry in motion? Where did the freedom and the skill and the motion come from? Well, folks, it came from years of submission to the right master, submitting to physics and gravity and lag and tempo and proper turn. It's sort of like when I used to watch David Justice, when he would hit home runs back in the day for the Braves. I can remember thinking, man, he makes it look so easy. It was so smooth. But you know what? It wasn't easy at all. He had to submit to the right master. If you're here tonight and you're one of those who are trying so hard in the flesh without submitting to the right master, you're just going to be frustrated. And yes, it is precisely the submission to our Lord Jesus and his law. This is a law. It is the law of Christ that provides for the people of God in the local church the kind of liberty and freedom that brings real joy and power. You know, I don't know about you, but have you seen the mugshots of these anarchists and these rioters? I mean, nobody is less free and more enslaved than these people screaming about rejecting God and demanding their rights and their stuff and their freedom. It brings us to chapter 6 and verse 5. Look at it. This verse says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, wait a minute. We just read in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and you'll fulfill the law of Christ." Now it says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Which is it? Do we bear one another's burdens, or do we bear our own burdens? What exactly are we supposed to do with respect to this text that will please God and fulfill the law of Christ? Well, that's the reason that Paul uses this hypothetical in verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, you do understand that the word fault here in this text is the same one in the New Testament that is sometimes translated as trespass. In other words, it is a sin. And of course, as with all sin, it is also a burden. Burdens are lifted at Calvary because sins are lifted at Calvary. Any Christian who is overtaken by some trespass is going to add to the burdens of life. The question is this: what do other Christians choose to do about it? How do we respond? How do we react? What are we commanded to do when we know of another brother or sister in Christ who has been overtaken by a trespass? I can tell you what we don't do. The word in the text is not rejoice. If a man be overtaken in a fault, rejoice. That's not the word. The word in the text is not reveal. Go around and tell everybody. The word in the text is not reject such an one. It's also not respect such an one as if you just ignore it. The command is restore. Verse 1 again, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now let me say this. Everybody in this room tonight is different, right? Perhaps better put, everybody in this room, we all have differences. Different levels of education, different childhoods and upbringing, different social backgrounds. And with that, of course, comes totally different experiences, completely different outlooks and emphasis and approach. And we must understand that Paul actually deals with that in this book. You know, D.L. Moody and George Mueller both loved and served the same Lord. They mostly loved and respected and admired one another. However, they did have a little feud and a little disagreement about raising funds for ministry. You see, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, D.L. Moody would just go to the wealthy and flat out ask them, in fact, sometimes guilt them into giving money. You want souls to be saved? You're a millionaire. Write me a check. Now, he didn't do it for himself. It was never for his own bank account, obviously. It was for reaching the lost, a gospel outreach. But he was a very able and powerful fundraiser, and that was his style. Cyrus McCormick said that they should put on Moody's tombstone the word, "The beggar died." George Mueller, who founded the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, this man also raised an amazing amount of money for an amazing number of orphans. He would say in his meetings that all he would do was pray. All he would do is pray, and that American evangelist, you know, did it the American way by asking people. Moody once responded to that by saying, well, when you tell people that all you do is pray, you're really asking them for money. The point is, they were both very different. Moody was from New England. D.L. Moody got saved as a teenager. He only had a fifth grade education. His father died when he was 4. His mother raised 9 children alone. George Mueller, he was born in Prussia, the kingdom of Prussia. His father was the town tax collector. Young George was famous for stealing government money from his own father. He says in his testimony that when he was 14, he was drinking and gambling while his mother lay dying, and he didn't really care. He said, I was, before Christ, a thief, a liar, a gambler, and the youngest drunk in town. No wonder, as saved evangelists, they would have completely different attitudes and approaches to ministry. And again, I only use that as an illustration. That frankly, that's all of us here. We are all different in different ways. And so many of those ways, there's not necessarily a right or a wrong. It's just different. However, there is one thing that all of us have in common. It is the very same thing that Moody and George Mueller had in common. All of us, everybody, has burdens. Every person in this room, not everybody has money, not everybody has health, not everybody has talent, not everybody has hair. Is that funny? But you know what? Everybody has burdens. Let me tell you what is also true. That because we are different, not all of us carry the same burdens. And as we all know, there are, of course, different kinds of burdens. And that is exactly, by the way, what the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapter 6. He is dividing our burdens into different categories. And in fact, the scripture goes on and goes even further than that, by describing two, in fact, actually three classes of burdens, three kinds of burdens. Brother Sam preached a message years ago called The Three Bears. Do you remember that? Bear one another's burdens, bear your own burden, and then there was another one. And it was, I don't know what the sermon was, the title was awesome. So, The Three Bears. There is a reason why there's not a person under the sound of my voice who is immune to what God teaches about all three of the burdens we're going to look at in a moment. For example, the first thing you'll notice is that Paul refers to the burdens you can share. Look at verse 2 again. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. This is right after he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and ye shall, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now let me say this. The word burden here, the word burden simply means something that is extremely heavy. In Acts 15 and verse 28, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to lay no greater burden than the necessary things. That, for me, is an amazing text. You know why? Because it says that the Holy Spirit was concerned. This is the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was concerned that the Gentiles bear part of the burden of the financial needs at Jerusalem, but no more than necessary. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows that there are burdens that we can share. But even when that is concerned, we don't bear more than necessary. Why? Because, beloved, a burden is something that is heavy. It can weigh you down. It can hinder your race for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can weary your soul. The old folks in this room have burdens. These young people right here, all these teenage girls, these young men, they have real burdens. And it is the law of Christ, it is the will of God that all of us, as his children and Christians, go about bearing one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill. All of the law is fulfilled in this one word. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Speaking of Moody, he once told of a lady who boarded a train. She had a very heavy basket when she got on the train, and she sat down and placed the basket on her lap, and later on, he noticed her discomfort. And he said to her, "Ma'am, if you'll place that heavy basket on the floor, you'll find that the train will carry you and your load." Sometimes you have to share the burden. Human nature is such that most of us have a tendency to want to carry. I think a lot of it's pride, that we want to bear even the burdens that we're admonished to share. And even better, to cast, as the Bible says, to cast upon Christ. Now maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, what kind of burdens are those in the text that we're supposed to share? What am I supposed to share with fellow believers and thus fulfill the law of Christ?" I can tell you one thing. You don't have to guess. We don't have to come up with our own psychological or philosophical answers, because the Bible tells us. It's right there in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens." In other words, included among the burdens that we can share, the Bible says that we can help to bear the load of another one who has been overtaken by a fault. You see, The word fault here, the Greek word, is paratoma. It means to fall aside. It means to fall. It is the exact same Greek word that's used in Romans 5 when Paul is describing Adam's fall. That's the word fault. Someone, hypothetically here in verse 1, has been, quote, overtaken. They have been tripped up by a fault. We all have faults. We all do. But some people get overtaken by those faults. They're tripped up. They're overwhelmed, and because of the failure or the guilt, they are now extra burdened because of it. It may be through a fault of debt. It may be through a fault of laziness or greed or immaturity or selfishness or lust, drunkenness, whatever the fault. That's not the point. The Holy Spirit leaves that out. The point is, those who are overtaken in a fault carry a burden. And you know something, beloved? Satan wants to increase that burden. He wants to take that person who's been overtaken by that fault and just weigh them down until they are out the doors of the church, outside of the fellowship of God's people. And like any coal that falls away from the bank of those hot coals that trickles away, it grows cold and dies of its strength. Satan wants to increase that burden. You know how wily Satan is? Before the fault, he says, you can handle this. Do it. And after you do it, and after the fault, he says, you can't handle this. Quit and give up. Our Lord knows that. So again, his point here is that some Christian brother or sister is going around carrying the burden of that fault because they were overtaken by it. And the Bible says you can help. The word restore comes from the Greek word, which is artisan, like a craftsman. When the Bible says restore that person, they would use the word restore. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, it says that they were mending their nest, the disciples. The word there for mending is the exact same word in this text. If a net has big holes in it and it's not usable, the fish will get away. And so the fishermen will very carefully mend that net. It was also used as a medical term, which Luke was familiar with, because it would mean setting a bone, a broken bone, setting it. Restore, you see what the Bible says, if you're spiritual and you do it in the spirit of meekness, you're mending them, you're restoring them. And we are commanded as God's people, the law of Christ commands it. His example in the gospel commands it. That if we are spiritual and not carnal minded, if we're meek about this thing, we're told to share the burden of the fault. Now, if you're not spiritual, spiritually minded, and if you're not meek about it, humble in heart, then don't attempt to help. If you're not gentle about it, don't attempt to help out. You know why? Because you'll just make the matter worse. And as I have seen so many times in the past decades, you yourself will become overtaken by the very same fault that you're not meek about. But I'm talking to mostly spiritual people here. If you want to be like Jesus, and if you want to fulfill one of the great callings and purposes for being a child of the living God in the body of Christ, and if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, pray and encourage and love and do whatever you can to lighten the burden of those around you. You can't remove the burden. No, you cannot negate the burden. You can't even take the burden, all of it, alone. But you can be an instrument to help in some way to lighten the burden of that fault. And of course, all most people need. Have you seen this? Have you found this to be the case? All that most people need to go forward in their Christian life, to walk down an aisle and get right with God, to change their thinking in the way that they're going. Sometimes all people need is just a little bit of encouragement. Ian McLaren, the Scottish preacher, famously said these words: "Be kind, for everyone you meet, is fighting a battle. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle. Now, of course, not all burdens that we can share are exclusive to that in verse 1. We mentioned the burden of Acts 15. That was a financial burden. It wasn't necessarily a trespass. There were poverty-stricken saints, you see, in Jerusalem. They had been excommunicated from the main church. And sometimes being excommunicated from the temple, they would lose their way of life, their jobs, their means of employment. And there were some very well-to-do Gentiles in Asia, and so the Holy Spirit led Paul to encourage those Gentiles, a la Moody style, to help them, not to take the burden, not to eradicate the burden. You can't do that. Just to share the burden. Look, you can never completely take, for example, in that case, the financial burden of anyone. But you can be an instrument to encourage someone by just lightening the load. Sometimes we'll take an offering for someone on a Wednesday night that's had a car accident or an illness or some sort of setback, and we usually, it's anonymous. And honestly, there's no way, in most of those cases, there's no way that one Wednesday night offering eradicates anything. It doesn't solve anything as far as the huge debt or the problem. But I know what it does do, because I've watched it do it. It encourages them just enough. It lightens the load just enough to help them get a little farther. You know, I remember when Louise was in St. Mary's, and we were having to go there every day, back and forth. And we were tag teaming in the hospital room. She was never left alone, not for a moment, 24 hours a day. Early on, Lizzie and Mark White gave me a Dunkin' Donuts gift card. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That little Dunkin' Donuts gift card did not change my life. It didn't make me wealthy. It might have made me fatter. It wasn't some huge addition to any kind of financial. But you know what it did do? Every time I went to the drive-thru on the way down there to get some coffee so I could stay up, it just lightened the load. And I got dozens of things like that. Now, I don't want any Dunkin' Donuts gift cards. Don't give me. I don't need them. I have plenty. Capital Grill would lighten. It would lighten my load. I'm just saying, it doesn't mean you have to. You just lighten the load. Grief is a burden that you can share. When Mary broke her alabaster box and anointed the feet of Christ, Judas criticized her. In fact, the others did as well. They didn't understand. She was criticized by no less than the apostles, but remember what Jesus said. He said, "Let her alone, for the day of my burial has she kept this." And he said, "Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached, this deed shall be told as a memorial for her." You know what she did that day? All she did that day? She didn't take his burden. He still had to go to the cross. She lightened the load. She lightened the load. The disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane had an opportunity simply to pray with Jesus and just lighten the load. No, they couldn't remove the burden, but they could share the burden. Do you know the reason why the Bible says real religion, pure religion, and undefiled? That it's to care for widows and the fatherless. The widows in their affliction and the fatherless. Because typically those are the people who have the heaviest burdens. Financial burdens, physical burdens, spiritual burdens. Just lighten the load. I remember one time when I was in Little League. It was a playoff game. And I was told to bunt, to go up and bunt. We had a guy in third. Score was tied. I was going to hit a home run and win the game. And the coach said, no, you're going to bunt. A lot of faith he had in my swing, I guess. Anybody can bunt. I said, okay, whatever, coach. So I got up there and I bunted. But when you bunt, you hold the bat like this, obviously, right? You put your finger here and your thumb here. That's basic. But I had my hand like this. And that's basic doofus baseball. And the baseball, when it came in, the fastball hit this finger, hit the nail, and ripped it completely out. Just gone. Now, I didn't know it. It just hurt, and I was shaking it. And I didn't know the fingernail was on home plate. The entire thing was about that long. And I'm shaking it, and the umpire's going like, oh, no, stop. Blood's going everywhere. the batter, the ump. So he tells me to stop, time out, blah, and he wraps it up. And he sends me to the dugout, and they call the ambulance. And, I mean, even as an 11-year-old, I was devastated. I was out of the game. I was going to go to the stupid hospital. They had the fingernail. They picked it up and wrapped it up because I'm thinking, they're going to sew that thing back on my finger? And so I'm sitting there in the dugout waiting for the ambulance, and I was disheartened. And I'll never forget this. The tall pitcher on our team, he was also the quarterback on our football team, the coach's son, the best-looking guy, the talented guy, the most popular guy, the chick magnet guy, the guy everybody wanted to be. He walked in the dugout, and he came over, and he sat next to me. He didn't say a word. He just put his arm around me, and he just tapped me on the shoulder. And I got to tell you, for me, at that moment, it was like, I don't care about my fingers. I don't care about the game. The popular kid likes me, man. That one little act, I've never forgotten. Because all he did was sort of lighten the load. You know, a lot of folks, no doubt, aren't overtaken in a fault in your circle of influence. Or some, at least. Just remember, as a believer and a fellow believer, you cannot eradicate. You cannot eradicate those burdens. But you can fulfill the law of Christ and help them to bear it. And in so many other ways, we can lighten the load. I remember reading about the story of a family in Iowa during the Great Depression. These two families were small farmers and neighbors to one another. They were a farming family. Their properties adjoined. They both attended the same church. When things were really, really tough, one of the families was sitting and eating dinner, and the father said, "You know something, dear? Our neighbors have more children than we do. I think we should give some of our grain to them, but just do it discreetly." And so every night he would sneak over, unload an extra sack of grain in his little silo. What he didn't know was that his neighbor had already thought the same thing to himself. He said, "You know, old Joe, he doesn't have four sons to help on his farm like we do. I think without hurting his pride, I'm going to go over and put some grain in his storage." And he did. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And, you know, they couldn't figure out why their supplies seemed to stay seeming the same. And one night it so happened that they bumped into each other on the way to each other's silo. And when they saw each other, they realized immediately what was going on. And they dropped the grain and they embraced each other. And they wept, realizing that this act was far more important than just a bag of grain. Whose burdens have you lightened or shared a little this past week or past month? In what way have you or us as a church fulfilled the law of Christ? There are burdens that you can share. Very quickly, I want you to notice there are also... Look at verse 5, it says this, "For every man shall bear his own burden." In other words, the burden in this text is a completely different word, yes, in the Greek, than in verse 2, and that's no surprise, right? And the reason for that is obvious. Because here is a burden that you cannot share. This is a burden you must bear alone. The word burden in the other text refers to any heavy load, like this pulpit. And Andy can come up here and help share the burden by two of us carrying it off. But the burden in the second text is the Greek word for a soldier's backpack. Two people can't share one soldier's backpack. So when someone is going through a terrible illness and that person is in physical pain, like my dear sister is, we may be able to share the burden of the grief, the burden of the medical bills, but the physical burden I can't. I wish that I could. The personal suffering is something that people bear alone. The same thing is true for death. Look, you have your appointment. It's appointed a man wants to die. Everybody has to meet their own appointment. The same thing is true for the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone may receive the things done in his body." Nobody will answer for your appearing before the judgment seat. Every man shall bear his own burden. And you know, one of the reasons why Paul inserted this statement in the text is to encourage us to do what he says in verse 2. In other words, bear one another's burdens, because, mark it down, you're going to have burdens too, and you'll have to bear them. Don't be smug or prideful. Don't be condescending about someone's fault and somebody that's overtaken by it. Instead, recognize that we all have faults. And even if we are not overtaken by the fault, we still have our own burdens to bear. Verse 3, look at it. You'll see the word for. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you think you're something, when without Jesus we're nothing, we're self-deceived. Paul, by using the word for, is referring back to bearing one another's burdens. There are burdens you can share. There are burdens you must bear. And let me just close with this. Because thirdly, there are also burdens in the book of Galatians which you can neither share nor bear. Did you know that? There's a burden that you can neither share nor bear. There is no way that you can carry the full load of this burden. That is the burden of sin. David said in Psalm 38:4, "Mine iniquities have gone over mine head like a heavy burden. They are all too heavy for me." We noted recently that some of the survivors of the Titanic witnessed the death of a man who had a life preserver. He had it on. He was being approached by a lifeboat, but he sank all the faster because he was weighed down with silver and possessions strapped to his back. It is an illustration for me a man or woman who tries to cope and live with and die with the burden of unforgiven sin. Ultimately, it will pull you and drag you all the way down to an eternal hell. And maybe you're watching at home or somewhere. You cannot bear that burden. Well, Pastor, what do I do with this burden of sin? It's pulling me down. I'll tell you what you do. You recognize, as this book teaches from cover to cover, that Jesus Christ took that burden at Calvary. And by the way, not part of it, not most of it, not his share of it. He didn't just share the burden with you so that you would have to pay for some of it. All your sin, all the burden of that sin and evil was placed upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And so you believe in him. That's salvation. Sin is a burden you can neither share nor bear. And that's why we rejoice tonight, because we needed Jesus and he found us. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Help reset that bone. Help to mend that net. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. How about this week? In addition to taking the gospel to the lost and being a witness to souls that are dying and who have a burden they can neither share nor bear, how about in addition to that, you also are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who wants to use you in this ministry to bear one another's burdens? How about you sing in your heart and soul, "Make me a blessing to someone today"? Be kind. Because everybody you meet is fighting a battle. Our Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word and for these who have asked for prayer. And I pray that all of us in this room will recognize that Jesus is a burden bearer. This is one of the great callings of walking in the steps of Christ, that we have the ministry, this glorious ministry, the Holy Spirit who's with us, of helping those who are grieving, who have been overtaken in a fault, who have needs, who are burdened down. May we be that kind of a Christian and fulfill the law of Christ and find true freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.